Here in Romans 16, I think we've got a unique insight into the nature of the early church. And I think one of the themes that you see here is the huge unity, the amazing scope of inclusive unity that there was between male and female, slave and free person, rich and poor, Jew and Gentile, all bound together within the body of Christ. I think that's why, particularly in this chapter, he says in verse 17, "Now I urge you, brothers, mark those that cause divisions. Really have nothing to do with those who would break up this wonderful fellowship." So he begins in verse 1 by saying, "I commend to you Phoebe, who is a servant or a deaconess of the church in Cenchrea." So then, one of the hallmarks of early Christianity was the huge role that was given to women. And indeed, it was mocked as the religion of women, slaves, and children, because religion was mainly the preserve of men. And yet, because of the whole point of the death of Jesus being for all people, therefore it gave equal meaning to male as well as female. And so women played a prominent role, quite different, of course, to what was seen in most religious circles at the time. To say that the Bible is somehow anti-women is really ignorant, because the biblical role of women, both in Old Testament and New Testament, was way ahead of its time. And then in verse 4, he talks about brethren who for my life laid down their own necks, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Now, it seems that these brethren, therefore, who had laid down their necks for Paul, had perhaps been willing to take Paul's death sentence. And the Greek term that's used here apparently refers to the possibility of being murdered in the place of someone who was condemned to death. And in the letter written by Clement, well, it's not inspired, but it's a record of a letter written from that period, it speaks of Christians serving prison terms for each other. And a quote from that letter, "We know many among ourselves who've given themselves up to bonds," in other words, prison sentences, "in order that they might ransom others." So perhaps some had done this, believing that Paul's freedom would result in the gospel spreading further than if they were allowed to have their continued freedom or even their continued life. And that's why Paul goes on to say that the churches of the Gentiles were grateful for this. No wonder then he devoted his life to the work of serving the Gentiles, because if that is indeed the case, that some had given their lives or had served prison sentences or whatever, had taken his sentence, then that would explain it. And of course, no other religion really knew anything about this level of radical love for each other. And so, verse 5, "Greet the church that is in their house." And there's quite a few mentions in this chapter of the church that is in a house or a house group, or "greet so-and-so and those who are with him," and "the household of," the extended family of this or that person. Now, there is no archaeological evidence of any specifically Christian meeting places in the first century. There is evidence, archaeological evidence, of house churches, of rooms within houses that were clearly dedicated to Christian worship. So we could be mistaken when you read Acts 2 and read of thousands being baptized, but we could be mistaken by that into thinking that actually Christianity was a mass, huge movement in the first century, rather akin to the Christianity that we know today. And that was not the case. It was a network of house churches throughout the Roman Empire. And I don't think that the thousands of converts that were made on the day of Pentecost were at all typical. That was a unique one-off situation that was suddenly in biblical history, and as also in non-biblical history, was never repeated in the first century. We don't read anywhere, not in the Bible nor in any other history, of mass baptisms in that same way. So here in Rome, it seems it was like it was in Corinth, that the church, what is called the church, the ecclesia, was really a group of house churches. And it seems that there were a few of these house groups within Rome, but probably there was no more than altogether, say, 100 Christians. Now, something else in verse 5, greet Epaenetus, my beloved, who is the first fruits of Asia to Christ. Well, Epaenetus was a slave name. And he says that Epaenetus was the first in Asia to turn to Christ. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 15, he says that the household, that is the extended family and household of Stephanus, was the first fruits of Asia. Well, there's no contradiction. The extended family of Stephanus would have included slaves. And I think that he's singling out Epaenetus and saying, right, the first person to be baptized in Asia was a slave, and then the rest of the household of Stephanus. So then, what a brave person, because a slave was not a person, he just belonged to the person who'd bought him. He was just a robot, a little human robot who had to be used and was just totally loyal to the family. Well, this slave accepted God's view of people, which is that every human being has got value and meaning and independence before him. And this slave somehow heard the gospel. So Paul seems to be rejoicing in that the very first convert in Asia was a slave. Epaenetus, as I say, is a slave name. Then verse 8, greet Ampliatus, my beloved. Well, Ampliatus again is a slave name. And yet, within this chapter, you read of people who were quite high-flying professionals. Tertius, verse 22, was a scribe. Luke is mentioned in 21, he was a physician. So there's this great mixture of slave and free. Likewise, 9, Urbanus, this was another typical slave name. Then greet those, verse 10, who are of the household of Aristobulus. And again, I think that that refers to a house group that met perhaps in the home of Aristobulus. And Justin, writing about a century after the New Testament, refers to several distinct house-based meetings in Rome. So I think you have a position here, as I think you can see in Corinth and also in Ephesus, where there were groups of house meetings. And the whole idea of large church halls, etc., is not at all the spirit of first century Christianity. And you see this also in John's letters when he talks about churches meeting in houses. Don't have this person in your house, or don't welcome this person as a teacher in your house. He means your house church. Verse 11, greet Herodian, my kinsman. Well, if he was a kinsman, it means this person was a Jew, like Paul, and yet Herodion would suggest that he belonged to the Herod family. So the idea is of all kinds of different people being gathered together. And then 11, greet them of the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Now that implies that in the household of Narcissus, not all of them were in Christ, not all were Christian. And yet normally in the extended households in the Roman Empire, everybody followed the religion of the head of the family. But of course the call of Christianity is of absolute eternal life being absolutely promised to all who believe in Jesus. And that is so great that even if the rest of your extended family will not accept that, you're going to accept it. And of course it made tensions. Now, Tacitus and Suetonius, they both mention a Narcissus who was a freedman who had become one of Nero's favourites. And Nero was obviously a pretty terrible guy. But it seems that within the household of that awful man, some of his slaves were it seems, baptized Christians, and Paul had knew them, had got to know them personally. That's why he greets them. Then 14, greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermas, and the believers that are with them. So Asyncritus is a name found on an inscription that's been dug up in Rome, referring to quite a famous freedman, whereas Hermes is a very common slave name. So the idea may be that this quite prominent, socially prominent person had become a Christian, and he's greeted in the same breath as the very common slave. I think the idea really is that there is this continual juxtaposition, this putting together of the wealthy and powerful and the slave names. Just to bring out the point of Galatians 3, that there is no slave and freedman, there is no slave and master, we are all one in Christ. And you see this, I think, particularly in further on when it talks about, in verse 23, Erastus, the treasurer of the city, and he's writing from Corinth, greets you, and Quartus, a brother. Now, Quartus is a classic slave name. So the treasurer of the city of Corinth had become a Christian, and he's mentioned purposefully along with this anonymous, well, not anonymous, but Quartus, slave number four. That was the idea. They're mentioned together. Gaius, my host, and of the whole church, greets you. Well, Paul was writing from Corinth, so it's clear that the church there met in the home of Gaius. So then, the whole idea is that this was a group of house churches, a network of house churches that were throughout the Roman Empire. So Christianity was maybe not the huge movement that we imagine. And when you look at the numbers of converts that were made after Pentecost, it may not have been that great. It may really not have been that great. And the lives of many of these people were spent, like Paul, John, Peter, caring for those whom they'd been involved with, within very difficult circumstances, of course, with persecution, limited communication, and so on. And they were the messengers of the churches, young men who went around taking messages between these churches. Now, I know that it all went wrong, but this was the spirit of early Christianity. And this is the kind of spirit that we should have. A group of house churches, groups of individuals highly committed to each other, highly committed to the message that they believed, comprised of all manner of people. And I do believe that that is what, certainly what I feel, looking back on the years of baptizing folks that we've done with CareLinks, I see something similar. Now, of course, Christianity in its larger sense has gone sadly astray from this spirit. When you see this spirit and you look at cathedrals and popes and priests wearing clothes that are worth millions, etc., you know, it's a far cry from this. But okay, let's not be fazed by that. Let's get in the spirit of the early church.